familiar biblical account beginning in Acts 3:1, the apostles Peter and John went up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. according to our time. So they went up to pray. As Peter and John entered the beautiful gate of the temple to pray, they passed by a beggar who had been lame from birth and was over 40 years old. When the beggar asked for alms, and you can be turning to Acts 3 if you would please, Peter responded with a healing miracle in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So let's begin in Acts 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Verse 7, Acts 3. And he took him by his right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bone received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Here for decades, they had seen this beggar begging, being crippled and begging for alms, and here he was walking and leaping and praising God. When a crowd gathered, Peter preached the gospel to them, including a witness for Jesus Christ. Peter also, in verse 19, preached a call for them to repent so that times of refreshing could come from the presence of the Lord, and eventually the time of the restoration of all things, beginning in verse 19 of Acts 3. Repent, therefore, and be converted. And we have to repent in order to be converted, that our sins may be blotted out when we're baptized and have hands laid on us, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Today, I'm going to speak about, number one, the times of refreshing that have come upon us, the first fruits of this age, and number two, the times of restoration that are going to come upon mankind during the millennium, the time pictured by this Feast of Tabernacles that we're here keeping. My purpose is to remind us to be thankful and excited about our calling now and our futures as eternal spirit beings in the kingdom of God. The title, Times of Refreshing and Restoration. Times of Refreshing and Restoration. So let's begin with the times of refreshing that we read about in verse 19. The times of refreshing begin with the little flock, as Jesus called his people in Luke 12:32 that Mr. Hopper quoted a while ago, earlier. Do not fear, little flock, For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we are a little flock, a tiny, tiny percentage of this earth's over 7 billion population. The times of refreshing expands to the restoration of all things during the millennium and expands further during the great white throne judgment period, the period pictured by the Exodus we will begin to observe tomorrow at sunset. Our personal time of refreshing included our being drawn and called by God the Father. God the Father surveys humanity and select those whom he will draw and call. Turn to John 6:44. A tiny fraction of this world's population. John 6:44, no one, Jesus said, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Draw, according to Strong's, means drag, literally or figuratively. Some of us were dragged by God into his church. An extreme example of that, of course, is the Apostle Paul. We're all free moral agents, and we all had to respond in obedience to God's calling before God would take us further into his truth. When you've grown up in a mainstream Protestant church, your whole life is upside down and backwards. You've been going to church on the wrong day. You've been keeping the wrong holidays. You've been eating the wrong foods. It's all upside down and backwards. And so when I was struggling to totally turn my life upside down and begin to keep the Sabbath and the holy days and not eat all of the unclean food that people in South Louisiana ate, I raised my hands to the ceiling in my apartment and I said, why do I have to know this? And over 53 years later, I'm very thankful that I know this. We all had to come to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The whole world has to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, and I'll quote it for you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We all have to go through the perfect Lamb of God to be reconciled to God the Father, because we're all sinners and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And I'll refer you to Romans 3:23. So our calling is a precious gift that we should always be thankful for and never take for granted. Another blessing of our time of refreshing is having our minds open to understand the truth of God, the Word of God, the Bible. To understand the truth, as we heard from Mr. David Hayes, the truth is a precious thing. We should hold on to the truth and never let it go. Opening our minds to the truth is a great unveiling, as we heard from Dr. Erwiller. And this veil is taken away in Christ, when we come to Christ. And I'll refer you to 2 Corinthians 3:14-16. That veil is taken away when we come to Christ. In Matthew 13, that Mr. Kubik referred to. Turn there, please. Jesus preached the parable of the sower. And when he came back inside, his disciples asked him in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parable? And his answer is in verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the thousands who were standing on the seashore, but to them, it has not been given. Now, when we celebrate the eighth day, then that's the day for all of those who the parable went over their head and they could not understand it. But notice what Jesus said about his own disciples in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. It's an incredible blessing for you and me. And we ought to be thankful to God the Father that He has granted us to have blessed eyes and ears that allow us to understand the precious truth of God. We should all pray that God will guard our blessed eyes and ears and cement us into His truth. Another step in our refreshing is our being granted repentance and being baptized. Turn back over to Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38, Peter preached an inspired sermon on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. And the people who heard him were deeply convicted, and they said, what shall we do? And Peter's response is in verse 38 of Acts 2. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift, the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is also to our children, whom we should teach from generation to generation, according to the message we heard from Mr. Devin Shule. In Acts 2:39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There's that calling involved. And all of our children are called, but they have to make a choice to accept or reject that calling, even as all of us had to do. Back to verse 38. Repentance involves turning from sin to walk in righteousness. God leads us to repentance, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 2:4, through His goodness, through the mercy and kindness and goodness of God. He leads us to repentance. Upon repentance, an acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're baptized to walk in newness of life. Turn to Romans 6. We're baptized to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. Or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism in death. And when we're buried in the waters of baptism, we died, metaphorically, and all of our sins get washed away, and just as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're called and drawn to walk in newness of life. And when we have hands laid on us by true minister of the Church of God, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Mr. Rowland covered, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to use a different scripture than he used. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which makes us complete? Human beings are lacking. We have a human spirit, but we need God's Holy Spirit to be complete and to be members of the Church of God on the way to the kingdom of God. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and you are not your own? We don't have a claim to ourselves in our lives anymore. God does. For you were bought at a price through the pain and suffering and crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So we become members of the Church of God. And God is the one who has the membership list, not us, for his Church of God. We also become first fruits, as we learned from my observance of the day of Pentecost. And so, we should all thank God for granting each of us repentance. And we should all pray each day that God would grant us a deeper repentance. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and His blood covers our sins, we pass from death to life. Turn to John 5. John the 5th chapter. We pass from death to life. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment. Over such the second death has no power. But it has passed from death into life. Pass from death into life. What a blessing. We become pioneers of the kingdom of God, according to Mr. Tuck's message. We are also transferred from darkness to light, according to 1 Peter 2:9, which I'm going to read later, and also in Paul's defense before Agrippa in Acts 26. Turn there, please. Paul has appealed to Caesar. And Festus is trying to decide what to write that he's accused of. So he has Paul appear before King Agrippa. Acts 26. Verse 17 and 18. So this is Paul's defense before Agrippa. This is Jesus Christ speaking to Paul when he was on the way to Damascus. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes so that they have blessed eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, to turn from darkness to light. Every one of us that came out of the world were transferred from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan at the same time to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so it's a tremendous blessing for us to have passed from death to life and to be pioneers in the kingdom of God and to have those blessed eyes and ears. We also become God's elect. Turn to Matthew 24. We also become God's elect, with our names written in heaven, Luke 10:20, and registered in heaven, Hebrews 12:23, in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21:27. Now let's turn to those four scriptures. Matthew 24. In verse 22, we become God's elect. And unless those days were short, the tribulation that this world is going to experience sometime in the future, we call COVID-19 a pandemic. And it is serious and it is contagious. But COVID-19 doesn't make a pimple in what this world has got coming. We're talking about up to 90% of, as Mr. Hooser mentioned, I believe, of the world dying by the time of the kingdom of God arrives here. And so we read here in Matthew 24:22, unless those days were shortened, unless they were cut short because of all of our destructive nuclear arms and chemical warfare that we have to destroy all of mankind, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The elect are the specially chosen ones. Specially chosen. According to Zadiades, Dictionary of the Bible, the word for elect means chosen, selects, with thoughtful and deliberate consideration. Picked out, chosen for mine. Tremendous blessing to be noted and named among God's elect, whose names are written in heaven, Luke 10. Written in heaven. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And they came back super excited about the demons being subject to them. And notice what Jesus told them in Luke 10 verse 20. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And they're also registered in heaven. Turn to Hebrews 12. Also registered in heaven. Children of Israel didn't like God speaking to them from Mount Sinai. And they said, Moses, you go up to the talk with the Lord and tell us what he said. And the writer here in Hebrews 12 says it's different for you. You that have the blessed eyes and ears, who've been called, who've been drawn, who are God's elect. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And those names are written in heaven and registered in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or lies, but only those who are written in the Lamb Book of Life. So we become God's elect with our names written and registered in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we overcome our sins and shortcomings, we receive all of the promises given to those who have ears to hear in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And the message is to the seven churches. During our times of refreshing, we've been drafted to support, to participate in the work of God. Jesus Christ gave the broadest description of our commission in Mark 16:15, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone needs to hear the gospel of the kingdom, the real gospel of the kingdom. Everyone needs to hear a personal warning. Everyone needs to hear a witness for Jesus Christ and hear a command to repent. People don't need to hear a tickle me message where they'll write in to try to find out more. The whole world needs to hear a warning message. And we're commissioned to provide that warning. Great Commission is given by Jesus in Matthew 28. And he says, all authority in verse 19 or verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he commissions his disciples, his church, to go into all the world, to make disciples, to baptize disciples, to teach disciples. And he says, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. So the gospel hasn't been preached. We're still finding tribes in South America and other places in the world who we have not known existed. So there are people out there that need to hear the gospel preached. How do we make disciples? We make disciples by preaching a witness for Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts 1:8. Where Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall be witnesses of me to the end of the earth. Witness as Messiah, Savior, and the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. And people also need to hear a command to repent. They need to hear repentance and remission of sins preached in Jesus' name, according to Luke 24:47. And a command for all men everywhere to repent, which the Apostle Paul preached to the Athenians in Acts 17:30. And in Matthew 24:14, Jesus prophesied about the end of the age, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. If the gospel had been preached 30 years ago, 40 years ago, the kingdom would have already been here, according to Matthew 24:14. The gospel needs to be preached as a witness, as evidence that will stand up in court. There's also a direction to preach the watchman's message in Ezekiel 33, the perfect message in Isaiah 58, which has been mentioned by Mr. Kubik in recent months. So my prayer is that God will warn our beloved nation before we go down the tube and are faced with the tribulation and the day of the Lord, and meet the whole country destroyed and many taken into captivity. Part of living God's way of life in our time of refreshing is growing in grace and knowledge. To grow in grace and knowledge, as we read in 2 Peter 3:18. We grow in grace and knowledge through Bible study, through prayer, through fasting, through meditation. Serving the church, attending the holy days, and through the experiences we go through the potholes, we get dragged through sometimes. In all these ways, we're training to be priests of God and of Christ during the millennium and in the kingdom of God on into eternity. Revelation 20:6. Blessed and holy is he that part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. In 1 Peter 2, we're called living stones. Solid, living, special stones. Spiritual stone per Mr. Rowland's message. First Peter 2. We're called a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifice, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is somewhat of a summary for our calling and what God intends for us to do. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. A solid living stone, spiritual stone for Mr. Rowland. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices instead of the animal sacrifices that were offered back in the Old Testament time. Now, over to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Notice what we are, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, to go out and sing praises to him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's like God raised the blinds and the light came into total darkness. And when people leave the church of God, that veil gets pulled back down. And darkness comes back. Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. Most of us would never have crossed paths, never even known each other. What we have in common is our calling into and membership in the church of God, the church of the living God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained great, great, great mercy that we, none of us, deserve. In short, we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, to be a part of something that is much, much bigger than we ourselves. We're not home yet, as Mr. Thompson mentioned. We must obey God's voice, as Mr. Wright instructed us, because there is liberty in keeping God's law, according to Mr. Hallishead. So the times of refreshing expands and enlarges to the restoration of all things that we read about in Acts 3, 20 to 21. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. He's going to bring about a better resurrection of the dead saints, immediately followed by the change of the live saints from mortality to immortality. And my prayer has been that my wife and I will end up being in one of those groups. Being in one of those groups, either the dead saints that rise up or live saints that get changed in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. And we can all rise up to meet Christ in the air and go with him down to where his feet stand on the mountain of Olives. And the kingdom of God begins to take over all the earth. And so there's going to be universal perfect government. There's going to be universal conversion. There's going to be universal peace, universal knowledge of God. So let's look at those items now, quickly. There's going to be universal perfect government under Jesus Christ, who will rule the whole earth from Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. The book Mr. Hoosa spent a lot of time in. Universal government. Isaiah the 9th chapter. You've already heard this scripture read by Mr. Kubik. For unto us, verse 6, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He's going to be a righteous servant, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, the Lord has established it for judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So there's going to be a perfect government. And that government and peace are going to increase forever. Forever. It's hard to visualize how that's going to happen. Jesus' government is going to be perfect, and the peace is going to increase forever because He's going to rule and judge with righteous judgment. He's going to know exactly what happened and judge with righteous judgment. And you can read about that a couple of chapters over in Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. There's going to be universal conversion. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8. Dr. Earl Kirk called it the Great Unveil. So there's a veil cast over all people by Satan, the god of this world. When all is said and done, according to these scriptures, there's not going to be any more death, crying, or tears. Not only will Satan's influence be absent, but people will see their teacher. And they will hear a word behind them saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." Wrongdoing is going to be stopped while it's still a thought. "This is the way, walk you in it." People will see their teachers and will hear a word behind them saying, "This is the way, walk in it." That's Isaiah 30, 19 to 21. When we were out in the world, we all had hearts of stone. And so God is going to change hearts of stone in the hearts of flesh. Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. He's going to change those hearts of stone in the hearts of flesh. Verse 24, "For I will take you from among the nations." He's speaking to Israel here, but he's going to expand it to include the whole earth, of all people. "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." Speaking to the children of Israel. "Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." They're going to be converted. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So they're going to be converted. They're going to repent. They're going to receive the Spirit of God. If you look at verse 31, which says that they're going to remember their loathsome ways, all of their bad deeds, "and they loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." So they're going to deeply repent of how they have sin against God. There's going to be universal knowledge of God. In Jeremiah 31. Universal knowledge of God. So let's read verse 34. "No more the covenant that God's going to make with the house of Israel and eventually expand it to the whole earth. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" Do you know the Lord? ye know about the Sabbath and the holy day. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. So God's going to imprint His law and inscribe His law in their hearts. All will keep the Sabbath and the holy days. There'll be consequences for those who refuse to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Egypt is used as an example in Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 19, where it says if they don't go up to keep the feast, they won't receive any rain. Hunger will really be a strong influence on them to go up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's Zechariah 14, 16 to 19. And back in Isaiah 11, 9, that Mr. Hopper read, the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. What an amazing day when everyone will know and have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone and have a universal knowledge of God. There's also going to be universal peace instituted by the Prince of Peace. Turn back to Isaiah, the second chapter. So the law is going to go forth from Jerusalem, and the Lord is going to rebuke nations in the beating their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. So let's read that part. That's Isaiah 2:1-4, 1-2, and down in verse 4. So let's read verse 4. He shall judge between nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Look at all of the incredible resources that we have wasted in the lives of our young men and women. The incredible expenditures that have been made on armor. And so all of that's going to come to an end. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hook. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There won't be any more military academies. There won't be any more armies, navies, air forces, space forces. Won't be any need for any of those military. Neither shall they learn war anymore. No more military college. No more West Point Air Force Academy and all the military college. So they're going to beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks and not learn war anymore. The times of refreshing and restoration that we have discussed here expands after the millennium to include all of the millions who have died without God affording them the first opportunity to learn God's way, to understand the truth of God. Mr. Hoos's estimate was 35 billion people have lived and died since Adam and Eve. Many or most of us have family and friends who will be resurrected to human life in the second resurrection. And I know that I have two cemeteries that I hope God will allow me to be at as a spirit being when I have some family resurrected. What an incredible truth to understand. The precious truth of the great white throne judgment here, which we will begin to celebrate tomorrow at sunset. So in closing, we have been marvelously blessed to be a part of the little flock of first fruits, including in the times of refreshing from the Lord in this age. What an incredible blessing to be included as an eternal spirit being in the expansion of the times of refreshing into the times of restoration on into the great white throne judgment period. May God help us all to be faithful all of our life so that God can bless us with a fabulous, incredible inclusion in all of the times of refreshing and restoration.